Well, good morning. Hope you're doing well. Happy Thanksgiving week to you. My name is Dean. If we haven't had the chance to meet, I'm the lead pastor here, and we're grateful that you've taken the time to be with us today. Before we jump into the message and the text, just a reminder for our regular attenders and members, if you know of a single parent family that you would like to recommend to receive maybe some extra financial assistance during this season, just go across the lobby right by the entry door to Conference Room B. There's a tree there. Just take your smartphone. You can hit that QR code and let us know about that. If you don't know about QR codes and all those kinds of things, no problem. Grab somebody from Guest Central and they'll help you. Like Peyton said, we are wrapping up today our series in the book of Philippians. We've gone through it all the fall, and I don't know about you, but I feel like more and more I've leaned into this idea that we absolutely need joy consistently in our lives. So the way that we've said that every week is that God is the source of unshakable joy. And we've said that joy is different, right, than emotions in our lives. Joy is different maybe from happiness or gladness or something like that. That joy is this deep abiding sense that your eternity out in the future, your eternity is secure even when your today is chaos. And so because it's more of a discipline of heart than an emotion, like we can choose joy. It operates then independently of our emotions. So you can have joy and simultaneously have grief or joy and sorrow or joy and doubt. And what Paul has taught us is that joy is actually the thing that gets us through the other things, right? It's what gets us through grief and doubt and fear and loss. And so today what he's going to do is he's going to wrap up the book in Philippians chapter 4, and he is going to give us a secret. Now, everybody loves a good secret, right? We all like the knowledge, right, that we have something special, maybe that somebody else doesn't, that they don't have. And basically the secret, what Paul is going to say is that, look, if you have the secret, if you know the secret, if it's operating in your life, you've got everything. Everything you want. And if you don't have this secret, it really doesn't matter what else you have, that you're going to find yourself vulnerable over the long haul. So he's going to give us today the insider baseball, right, of Christianity. And there are three facets to it: gravity, dependency, and generosity. All right. So if you've got a copy of Philippians, open it up and we'll start in Philippians chapter 4, and we'll look at verse 10 after we left off at verse 9 last week. Paul says this: I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at length you have revived your concern for me. You were indeed concerned for me, but you had no opportunity. So just by way of reminder, we've talked about this a number of times in the book. Paul, when he writes this letter, he is imprisoned. And he's under house arrest, which meant that he was chained to a Roman Praetorian Guard, like a Roman Navy SEAL, something like that. Like these were the elite fighting soldiers. He was chained to one of them 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. They would rotate every 4 hours. And so Paul says to them here, hey, I'm so grateful that you, Philippians, you have revived your concern for me. If you could imagine what it would be like to live under house arrest for a number of years. I'll show you an archaeological excavation, which kind of displays what it would have been like for Paul, like what Paul was living in terms of the conditions. He says, you've revived your concern for me because now you have an opportunity. So what he's referring to here is that the Philippian Christians, they got together, they took up an offering and they sent it to Paul by the hand of a guy named Epaphroditus. We talked about that earlier in the series. You're like, well, why did they send him an offering? Why does he need an offering? Well, because in a Roman prison in the ancient world, you didn't get fed. Like you didn't get 2 meals a day or 3 meals a day provided for you. If you were going to eat, somebody had to come and bring you food. They had to cook food or bring food to you in the prison. So Epaphroditus shows up and he's consistently bringing Paul food out of the offering that the Philippian Christians provided. And Paul says, listen, I'm so grateful for it, but he's going to teach them a lesson and us a lesson about these blessings that we receive through the hands of others. Here's what he says in verse 11. Not that I'm speaking of being in need. In other words, I'm grateful for this blessing. Not that I'm saying I have to have the necessity, right? For I have learned. Key word. It'll come up again in the text here in just a minute. For I have learned in whatever situation I am in to be content. So contentment Contentment's the secret. Contentment, this kind of elusive nirvana that everyone is looking for. This sense that I'm settled, right? That everything is going to be okay even when everything is not okay. It's this sense, and people run for it, right? Throughout history, people have fled society and gone to monasteries to try and find it. People have run to the mountains to meditate and try and find it. As a matter of fact, even in the Bible, this is the only time, Old Testament, New Testament, this is the only time this word is ever used in the scriptures. We don't have a great English equivalent for it. We came up with the word contentment, right? It's this idea that something has content, it has weight, there's something to it. And Paul says, listen, what I'm learning is this idea of contentment. So here's how I'm going to say it. Here's how I'm going to define contentment for us today. That contentment is the consistent gravity in the Christian life. The consistent gravity in the Christian life. Just think about gravity. Gravity is the thing that holds everything together, right? Scientifically, it's the thing that holds other things. And contentment is like that for us. It's this deep dependency on God that operates independently of your circumstances. Say that to you again. It's this deep dependency on God that operates independently of your circumstances. So your circumstances are over here, right? And they read like the readout of an EKG on a heart monitor, right? It's high, low, high, low, high, low. Your circumstances are just up and down all the time. But over here, you've got this consistent soul level gravity that is just runs when we are dependent on our relationship with the Father. Paul said it in Philippians chapter 3, right? I press on towards the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. This one thing, he said, this one thing I do. We press on to, right, our relationship with God. We want to walk with him over the long term. How do we do that? We press on by pressing in, right? We activate our relationship with God on a regular daily basis, right, so that we can find this sense of contentment. Now, if you were here in the beginning of the series, you remember that we talked about this whole idea of the cursus honorum that operated in Roman society. It certainly operated in Philippi. There were these six different levels in their society, and everybody was trying to move up in society. They wanted more money. They wanted more influence. They wanted more power, because that's how you moved up in society. It's very similar, right, to us today. And what Paul is saying is, he's like, you're looking for this thing up here, this, again, I'll use the word nirvana, right? This settled thing. You want to get up here and find this. But what he's saying is, listen, at the top of the ladder, it's not there. There is no top to the ladder, right? Once you get there, there'll be another rung to step up, and another rung that you're going to want to step up, and another, it's like whenever you go to the gym, right, the disappearing stairs. You ever see people on that stair thing where the steps just keep coming? They're not moving, right? They're not going anywhere, but they just keep stepping and stepping and stepping. And Paul says that's kind of like the life that you're living. That's why in Philippians chapter 2, he called us to shed selfish ambition. Ambition's okay. Underneath the authority of God and your relationship with him, when you're pressing on and pressing in, ambition's fine. But selfish ambition is a problem. Now, how do you know? Whether it's ambition or selfish ambition, right? Here's how you know. It's when the desire is so strong. When the desire is the tail and your heart is the dog, right? And it's the thing that is moving, like it's that desire that when you have it, if you don't get it, you're gonna collapse. If you don't get that thing, that next step, that next rung on the ladder, you're just gonna fall apart. It's that thing, if you don't get it, if you don't have it, you're gonna die. And the reason that you're going to die is because that desire has got you pinned. It's got you by the throat. And it is going to wear you out, Paul is saying, until you find contentment. And what's interesting is you see it a lot. You meet other people that maybe you know from the grapevine, right? That maybe they're having a tough time, and you'll see somebody. You'll say, hey, man, how you doing? And they're like, I'm doing well. I'm doing well. Hard right now, but I'm doing well. And in the back of your mind, you're thinking, wait a minute, I know you just got diagnosed with a chronic illness. Whether that's Parkinson's or Huntington's disease or ALS or cancer or whatever it is. And you're thinking, how can you be well And at the same time, your circumstances are like, it's because of contentment. There are some people who find the secret. So here's how Paul says, this comes together. Look at verse 12. We'll look at the first part of it. He says, I know how to be brought low, and I know how to abound. What you love about Paul right here is he's refusing to allow his circumstances to determine his joy. And we've talked a lot about in the book, like, what's it like to be brought low? What's it like to go through tragic circumstances? What it's like on that? But he says you also need to know how to abound. And for, you know, those of us in the room, I think we abound more than we think we do, more than we maybe realize we do if we compare ourselves maybe to people in the rest of the world. It's important to know what to do and how to act and how to react when things go well in our lives. Because you know this, right? I know that abounding changes people. Abounding makes you tend to be self-reliant. You think, well, I achieved this. I did this. It was my, right? And I've always said to us, like, who gave you the brain to do it? Who gave you the body to do it? Who gave you the opportunity, right? All those things come from God. But it's important that you and I, that we learn how to abound, how to handle, that there are some people who have a lot of stuff, but their stuff doesn't have them. And that they know how to abound and how to be brought low. So here's what he says then in the middle of the verse. In any and every circumstance, I have learned, second time, right? That word's come up. I have learned the secret. Contentment is a learned secret. Let's take that in reverse order. Let's talk about the word secret. Here, the word for secret is the word crypto. It's where we get our word for cryptic or hidden. It's something that is there and it's available, but it's invisible. It's hidden. We talk about right now cryptocurrency, right? It's invisible digital currency. Paul says it's a secret. It's like you can't see it, but you know whenever you encounter it. And it's not just that it's a secret. It's a secret that you have to learn. Now you can read about it, and reading about it's great, but you have to go through enough abounding and being brought low in your life. Because contentment is one of these things that you just learn. You have to go through and learn that abounding is not nearly as great as you think it is, and being brought low is not nearly as desperate as you think it is, because over here you've got this deep dependence on God and on God's word and on your relationship with him. So you operate in some ways at a heart level independent. It's not that it doesn't hurt. It's not that things don't sting. It's not that you don't experience, you know, grief and sorrow and sadness like we've already talked about. It's that you've got something else, Paul says, going on. You've come to understand the secret. So here's how he finishes that verse. I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. So contentment is a learned secret that you face. From those two, Paul gives us two teachers in this verse, abundance and need. Two very good teachers in our lives. I was talking to one of our parents this morning who's has a son who's going through something, had a really difficult week. And such a good job of shepherding their teenage child. They're like, listen, this happens in life. Like sometimes things go great and sometimes you work really hard and things don't go great. That's part of learning and growing, that God is more important than how our circumstances roll all of the time. Abundance. And I would say to us, I think the reason that he puts these two teachers together is because sometimes they work together. Sometimes we learn contentment simultaneously from abundance and need. Because what you learn is that there's no amount of abundance that's ever enough. You think about it. We have, over the last 100 years, we had this wake of people that we refer to in our culture as stars, right? Whether they're in the acting world, whether they're in the musical world, whether they're in the sports world, people who have it all, people who find a way to get here, or what we think here is. And it's never enough. And you can line them up And we can look at them one by one by one by one, and we're like, yep, 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 yep. And we still do the same thing, right? The most recent, maybe, of those is Liam Payne from One Direction. Guy has everything. He has influence. He has the ability to sing and to motivate people. He has all the money he could ever imagine. He's got everything, according to us. And yet, he still checks out. Why would you do that? Because I think what you find is that it is not all it's cracked up to be. There were 5 Caesars in the ancient world. 3 of them went insane. 3 of them got up here. They got the it, right? They were in charge of everything. And to quote the ancients, they went mad. Why would they do that? Because when you have everything, when you get up to the quote-unquote top of the ladder, what happens? Well, then you're anxious. You're nervous that somebody's going to come and take it from you. Or you're sad because you realize when you get up there, it's not what you expected it to be like whenever you got up there. Or you get angry at people who don't listen to you so that maybe you can get a little higher or maybe a little greater legacy. So Caligula and Tiberius and Nero, right, they lost their minds because they accomplished the thing that they thought would make them, would give them everything. So Paul says, here's what I'm going to tell you how the secret functions. It's the next verse. He's setting us up. The next verse tells us everything we need to know. And the reality is, for a lot of you in the room, we already know. Philippians 4:13 says this, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Philippians 4:13, this is not a verse about athletes and eye black, okay? Right? A lot of times whenever we think about this, it started in the 2000s, right? The eye black that football players or baseball players put underneath their eyes, and then they'll write the verse, and a lot of them, it was Philippians 4:13. I think Tim Tebow probably was one of the ones that kicked that off, and I want to show you one of the most iconic pictures of Tim Tebow that's ever been taken. Back in the 2000s, Timmy called me and he's like, what verse should I put on the eye black? Why are you laughing and smiling at me? Tim didn't call me. I don't know him very well, but I was able to take my son Dylan one time to hear him speak whenever Dylan was little. But we tend to use this verse, right? Like a magic wand. I'm up for the promotion to senior vice president. Try the Jedi mind trick. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Like, that's how we use the verse. But I'll just remind you that this verse is set in the context of knowing what it means, not just to abound, but to be brought low. The genesis for this verse, where God lands this verse, is coming from a guy who is in prison, chained to a Roman guard, 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. And he's the one who's saying that there's this unique strength that God gives to me, that God will give to you, that God will provide for you in the midst of your greatest difficulty, that operates separately from your circumstances. It's the gravity that God provides. It's the thing that holds all the other things together. That's why we press on, and that's why we press in. And one of the things that is interesting to me about Tim Tebow, he leveraged his platform for the sake of the gospel, for the sake of the kingdom, just as much whenever the NFL sent him packing as he did whenever he was winning national championships at the University of Florida. Why did he do that? Because there's something greater, I think, because he had a higher purpose. He understood there was a higher calling. It's not that those weren't difficult moments, those weren't tough moments, right? It's just this sense that there's something that's more important, that something matters more. So, what Paul's going to do next is he's going to teach us about the greatest enemy of contentment in our lives. Starting in verse 14, he says this, or excuse me, verse 16. Even in Thessalonica, You sent me help for my needs once and again, not that I seek the gift, but that I seek the fruit that increases to your credit. I've received full payment and more. I am well supplied, having received from Epaphroditus the gifts that you sent. That's the offering, right? We referred to earlier. A fragrant offering, acceptable and pleasing to God. So Paul says, listen, I got the offering, and not that I have to have the offering, but I'm certainly grateful for the offering. But then he says this right at the end. It's a fragrant offering, acceptable and pleasing to God. So let me ask you a question. Whether you're in the room, watching online, did the Philippian Christians send an offering to Paul or to God? Because I think we would all say they sent an offering to Paul. But Paul says your offering is pleasing to God. So physically they sent an offering to Paul. Spiritually they were actually giving an offering in the context, through the context of the local church, that was pleasing to God in the way that they sent it. The reason that I'm bringing this up is that I think Paul surfaces this issue of generosity for us because it is the greatest enemy of contentment. There's something inside of you and something inside of me that just fights this. There's something in us that says, man, my stuff is my stuff. And I'll just say, it's the lie of my. That's what that is. Because the question that we tend to ask about our stuff is, well, how much of my stuff, how much of my resources do I have to give back to God? It's the lie of my. Your stuff, biblically speaking, is not your stuff. My stuff is not my stuff. That's the lie of my. What we need to trust more than the lie of my is what's true in the stew. Right? The Bible says that you and I are not owners of our things, that rather we are stewards of things, that God gives us stuff, that God gives us resources so that we can invest for the sake of what he's doing in the kingdom mission through the local church and out to the world. That God gives us stuff so that we can be good stewards of it. So that flips the question, right? So the question is not how much of my stuff do I have to give? The question is, God, how much of your stuff do I get to keep, right? It flips the question, and it should flip our attitude. And it allows us to live, to go from living like this, right, to living like this, to living in generosity with others because we make a fragrant aroma to God as we give our stuff through the context of the local church in a way that's a fragrant aroma that rises up to the heavens that is pleasing to our Father. Why do we fight it so much? Because we think, oh, it's mine. Paul says, listen, there's a way to live. He says, listen, I don't need your gift. God doesn't need your gift. But you and I, if we want to experience contentment, we need to make the offering. Because it's an expression of faith and trust. I've said this to our church over and over again throughout the years, that generosity is the most valuable currency. That living open-handed, living free with our things, the stuff that God gives to us, because as we make offerings, God returns that. He blesses us in such a variety of ways, and we see his activity in our lives, which makes us more grounded, which gives us more joy, because we understand that our future is secure. I mean, if my today is secure, certainly my future is secure, and what's out in front of me is so much better than what I have today, and so it just grows this dependency in us. And if you're sitting there and in your soul, you're kind of fighting me on the idea, right? I don't know that I think that really my stuff's not my stuff. And like, I'll give you the next verse. Philippians 4:19. It says this, and my God will supply every need of yours according to, what's the next word?
Yes.
According to what? Whose riches?
His.
Let's say it again. Whose riches?
His
riches. and glory in Christ Jesus. So God, out of his riches, he gives to us. He's the supplier, right? He's the dealer. He's the one who gives us all the stuff, all the factors, everything that we have. So here's a question. Why do you think Paul waits till the end of the letter to bring this up? Because he's talked to us about so many great things. He who began a good work in you in chapter 1 will complete it until the day of Christ. Chapter 2, that's where he tells us to shed selfish ambition, to welcome the humility of Jesus, the one who left heaven, came to earth, right, being found in form and fashion as a man who eventually becomes obedient to death, even the death on the cross. Chapter 3 is where he tells us to shed those religious resumes because they're nothing but manure anyway. Like, don't live out of a sense of religion, but press on, press in. He gets over there to chapter 4 and he says, listen, everything you've got, everything you do by prayer and supplications, don't worry about it. Anything. Don't be anxious about anything, but by prayer and supplications, let your requests be made known unto God. And the God, right? The God of heaven, the creator of the universe, he's going to stand guard at your hearts and minds and keep you in Christ Jesus. You don't have to live in anxiety because what we talked about last week, right? We guard our thoughts, our thought life, right? We think about things that are excellent and holy and just and pure and praiseworthy. He said all of that to us. And now he gets to the end and he brings up this idea of generosity. Why do you think he does that? Here's what I think. Because for a lot of us, living in generosity is one of, if not the last part of our functional sanctification, our functional growth as believers in our relationship with God. Now, I don't mean to say that God ever quits growing us. He doesn't. He'll continue to grow us in our faith until the day when we're no longer here, right? When we're ready to step into eternity. But from the functional spiritual habits for a believer, my experience has been that people grow in relationship with God, they get in community with us, but they hold on to this thing, though. It's the last thing, right? That we tend to let go of in our relationship with him. It's the last thing that we tend to trust in our habits to consistently be generous through God's church with all the stuff that he's given us. But Paul's saying it doesn't have to be that way. I'll tell you, one of our life group leaders, a guy named Jeff, he was on a business trip. And by business trip, I mean he and some buddies, he took some clients down to North Carolina and they were riding ATVs. And when the trip was over, they were headed back up Route 77 there. And when they got to Beckley, West Virginia, his truck starts making a weird noise. He pulls off there in Beckley and fairly quickly understands that he's blown his transmission out of his truck. Now, I don't know much about trucks. I don't know about fixing trucks. I don't know about a lot about, but I know a blown transmission is a lot of money, right? It's thousands of dollars, right, to fix that. And not just that, but then it's in Beckley, West Virginia. It's 3 hours away. So now you got to call a tow truck, right, to have your truck towed from Beckley, West Virginia, all the way back to Columbus, where then you can pay even more money to get your transmission fixed. Now, I don't know how you would operate in the middle of that scenario, but for me, right, I'm already adding up numbers, right, in my head. I'm like, okay, I got to call people. I got to figure stuff out. I got to do stuff. So the guys who were with him, there were multiple trucks driving back together. So the guys who were with him are like, hey, listen, man, jump in our truck. You can ride with us. The tow truck will follow us. But if you remember in the beginning of Philippians, we were talking about how Paul, chained to a Roman guard 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, we tend to think poor Paul, but I said, hey, poor Roman guard, right? Because the Roman guard is actually chained to the greatest evangelist that the world has ever known. And for 4 hours, those were their rotation times, right? That guard has to listen to Paul, talk about how much he loves Christ and about how much the guard can be converted to faith in Christ. So the guy's like, just jump in the truck with us, Jeff. And something inside of his soul stirred and he said, you know what? Maybe God allowed this to happen so that I can have a 3-hour ride with this tow truck driver that he didn't know. So he's like, I'm gonna climb in the cab with him. So he jumps up in the cab whenever the tow truck driver gets his truck, you know, right, just pulled up there in the back and hitched up and they head north. So he jumps in the cab with a younger guy, Tyler. And so he and Tyler start to talk, and as they start to talk, they begin to share little bits about their story and about their life with each other. And Jeff just shares with him a little bit about what Jesus has done in his life and about how God's changed things in his life and in this relationship, in this salvation relationship that they have. And so they kind of get to a little bit of a pause, and Jeff's like, hey, Tyler, Has anybody ever talked to you about anything like this, about having a relationship with Jesus and whatnot? And he's like, listen, man, I don't know much about a relationship with God. I don't know much about Jesus, but you are the third person who's talked to me about this month. Jeff's like, you ever had one of those moments where you realize God put you there? But it's not just that God put him there. It's that he said no to fears and concerns and worries about financial things and financial matters and all of that to say, I want to be involved in God's activity. I want to see it and I want to feel it and I'm going to trust it. So he says, well, listen, Tyler, in my men's group, we've been studying the book of Romans. And what you learn in Romans chapter 3 is what sin is and what sin does. And sin's when we miss the mark, born into this world, we're separated from God by our sin. We do wrong things. Wrong things have been done to us, but our sin separates us from God. But that's okay, because over in Romans 5, it says that even while we were sinners, right, that Christ died for us, that's how God showed us that he loves us, that Jesus went to the cross for us. It pays for our sins, Jesus does, on the cross, so that we can come into relationship with God. But then you get over to Romans chapter 8, and Tyler, I'm telling you, man, this is where it gets really, really good, because Romans 8 teaches us all the benefits of this personal relationship with God, that nothing can separate us from it. Nothing you've ever done, nothing I've ever done, nothing in our past, nothing that we feel guilty about, the things that we don't ever tell it, none of that can separate us from the love of God. As a matter of fact, God gives us his Spirit, and there are times when we don't even know what to pray, but that's okay, because the Holy Spirit prays for us. The Romans with groans and utterances, like God talks to God from us to God, like, Tyler, man, this is amazing. And, you know, poor tow truck Tyler, right? I mean, he's like, he didn't know he was going to get a 3-hour theology lesson, right, on salvation from the book of Romans, right, all the way back. So there's a little bit of time Tyler gets to digest. It got a little bit quiet. And all of a sudden, a car comes by in the left-hand lane, pulls over in the right-hand lane. In front of Jeff, grabs his phone, takes out, snaps a picture, and he just says, you know, Tyler, to what length do you think God would go to get your attention? If you're up in the risers and you can't see, the license plate on the car says Romans 8. Tyler, there's only one license plate in the state of West Virginia. And right now, in this moment, God pulled that car right in front of you. To what lengths do you think God would go? So maybe you're here today, and I want to ask you that same question. You don't have a personal relationship with Christ. To what lengths do you think God would go? And you're like, I don't know, but if I have something amazing, let me tell you, something amazing has already happened. Jesus Christ, Son of God, perfectly living in heaven, eternally left heaven, came to earth, died on a cross, paid for your sins, was miraculously resurrected on the third day. The amazing thing has already happened. And if you want the amazing thing today, if you want a relationship with God, it is here for you. It is available to you. You are not here by accident today. God might as well have pulled a car in front of your life today and said, I'm here. Maybe you're here today and you are a Christian and you're living like this. Today is an opportunity to open up your hands, to begin living in consistent generosity, to lay hold of the thing. Paul said, lay hold of the thing for which I was laid hold of. Because now you know the secret of contentment, of pressing on, of pressing in, of having this deep dependency that works independently of your circumstances, where you say, God, you are the most valuable thing. You are the greatest thing. Let's pray together. Lord, over and over again, we have said that you are the source of unshakable joy. Our joy can be shaken. Situations, circumstances abounding, being brought low, abundance and need come into our lives. And God, we can be thoroughly, thoroughly shaken. But you cannot. And so we cling to you. We hold on to you. We run to you today, God, to say you are our everything. because you are the one who is strong. You are the one who strengthens us to do things that we could never imagine, that changes us from the inside out. You are the one. You are the Christ, the one who gives us strength. And so because of that, God, the greatest desire of our hearts this morning is to be close to you. And you are bringing us near through your Spirit. God, give us the courage and the boldness and the faith to respond. It's in your name we pray. Amen.